Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 377, and we're in Deuteronomy chapter 10. At this point, Moses is asking Israel, what is it that God is asking from you? What is the main thing? What is it that He allows you to go through the trials for? And so we read again, let's read it again from verse 12, where he says, "And now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Eternal your God, to walk in all His ways," all of them, not just some of them. And that speaking, mind you, as Moses speaks to Israel, he's speaking to all of Israel to this very day. He's not speaking only to that generation. And so, that's the reason why it is recorded. Otherwise, there is no need to record it if it is only for them. But it is for all of us to this very day, and it is for that reason why God tells us through the prophet Malachi, and He's speaking to all of us to this very day. Unless we remember this law of Moses that taught us all the ways of God, because that's the way God chose to speak to man through Moses, to all of His people Israel, who were supposed in turn to bring this knowledge and understanding to the entirety of the whole earth, which they will when the time comes. And so, let's take it on a personal basis. What is it that God is requiring of us? But to fear the Lord God, to walk in all of His ways, and to love Him. You see, and love, what is love? As Paul makes it very plain, a lot of people who supposedly are followers of Paul, they think that he's the founder of Christianity, and obviously they don't know what he taught. What they know is the lies that they've been told about what he taught, not really what he taught. He says, love is the fulfilling of the Torah, of the law. You see? So how do you love God? That's what John was saying. How do you love God? By this we know that we love Him because we keep His commandments. And that's what Moses is saying here. And that's what all the prophets said. And that's what all the disciples said. And that's what Jesus Christ said when He came on this earth. Which is the greatest commandment, and which is the greatest commandment, you know, to hear, O Israel, listen, obey the Lord, you see, and to love Him with all of your being and heart. And how do you love Him? He's not talking about an emotional feeling, you know, sweet, nice thoughts in your heart. He's talking about people who are willing to obey Him, be obedient unto death if need be. As He told the churches, as you read in Revelation 2:3, be obedient unto death. He Himself was obedient unto death. And He learned obedience, we say, we read about Him, by the things which He suffered. You see, when people tell you to do something wrong, and you don't, you pay the penalty for it in this life. And there are many ways like that. You see? And so He was willing to obey unto death, and every single one of us has to learn to do that. And obviously it's painful, and it's very difficult, and without God we cannot do it, so He does not expect us to do it on our own. And we have to trust in Him. No matter how heavy life may be, how difficult it may be, to love God is not something that He's going to compromise with. And to love God means to obey Him in all of His ways that He taught us through Moses, through the prophets, Himself in person when He came on this earth, and through the disciples. That's basically what following Christ is all about. And obviously, most people have not been taught that and do not follow this way. And so he says, God demands, this is what He wants, this is what He requires, that you love your God with all of your heart. That means you obey Him with all of your heart and with all of your soul, not grudgingly, and to keep for your good the commandments of the Eternal. At the moment, sometimes maybe for our own hurt because of the world in which we are. You see, that's temporary. It may seem to be that way. But ultimately speaking, since God is in absolute charge of heaven and earth, He's the possessor of heaven and earth, of life, even if we die in obedience, as Christ did die in obedience until the end, that doesn't mean anything, because God resurrects us, gives us life, and life goes on. You see? So even death is not the end of the road. The grave cannot conquer us. And we have to think that way. Sometimes God is going to allow us to go all the way. He doesn't do it for everybody, but, you know, He allows certain people to go all the way, just like He did Himself. That was an example that He left for us. And so, when we are in His hands, life is going to go on in a glorious manner, in way, and far greater than whatever we have lost in this life. And that's why he can tell us to do those kind of things, to keep, he said, keep the commandments, for they are for your own good, commandments of the Lord, and his statutes, which I command you this day. And this law was never done away with, and Christ made it very plain. Don't think that I came to do away with the Torah, speaking of the Torah he gave to Moses. You see, all the prophets, all that they taught. So I didn't come to do away with that, as people think that he did, but to fulfill and to magnify. And so he said, behold, verse 14, unto the Lord your God belongs the heaven, the heavens of heavens. He owns heavens and earth, everything. And so you never have to think that, well, if I'll obey the commandments of God, I'm going to lose my life. So what? God is in charge of life, will bring you back to life. And if you've been obedient, well, now you have eternal life and glory and majesty, no more pain and suffering and sorrow and grief, no more deprivation, no more sickness, no more persecution and oppression. You see, you can never lose with God. But apart from God, you lose everything. And so, as we're warned, you know, those who seek to gain their life are going to lose it. But those, you know, who are willing to give their life in obedience to God are going to gain it. You see, we're not going to be a loser when you walk with God. And so he says, the heaven and the heavens, that is, you know, everything that is above you and the heaven that is above that, where God is. And nobody ascends to that heaven. As Christ made it very plain, all the prophets and all these disciples. And so he says, the heaven, unto the Lord belongs the heaven and the heaven of heavens, that's where he is. The earth, with all that is therein, you see. So he can give you anything you need. He owns everything. Only the eternal has a delight in your fathers to love him. That is, he had a delight in your fathers. That is, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to love them. And he chose their seed after them, even you. You see? So the promises and the covenants that he made with the fathers, he gave it to the people of Israel. And that's what Paul was saying about the Gentiles, you know, in time past, when he speaks to the Ephesians or anybody else. You know, you were not a part of the commonwealth of Israel, and so therefore you were without God, without promises, without covenants, without hope, without promise, with nothing. You see? Because all those things God is going to give to mankind all around the earth, only when they come in contact with Israel and begin to follow and walk in the ways of Israel that God gave Israel through Moses. There is no other way. And some of them God literally grafts into the commonwealth of Israel. As for the rest of the nations, they are going to be followers of Israel, not grafted into Israel. You see, they're going to become, in essence, the children of Israel. And so in one sense, you might say grafted in Israel, because they will become members of the family, you see, but they're not going to be a part of the bride, as some of the Gentiles in the past 2,000 years have become. That's only for the few that God chooses among the nations. And of course, a lot of people, having no knowledge, no background, no understanding, they think that God is calling everybody to be a member of the church, thinking, you know, the bride, the wife of God. And that's not what God has in mind. And so it says, the Lord has delight, he had delight in your fathers, and he chose you above all peoples. And that's the way it's going to be forever, for eternity, as it is this day. And look what he's asking them to do. Something that people think, well, that's only the New Testament. He says, circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart. How are you going to do it? Why is he going to ask them to do it if they're carnal-minded people who cannot do it? Well, obviously, God wouldn't ask you to do something you cannot do. A lot of people don't realize that. They had the law. They had the knowledge, the understanding. God was in their midst. The Spirit of God was in their midst. It was available to them, not to be in them like it was, you know, in those that God had begotten, the Father, to make his children, but it was there to help them. You see? Guide them, lead them, direct them, give them, you know, a proper attitude. A lot of all of those things were there to help them. And so with that in mind, with the law of God, with the help of God that was there in their midst, and you know, the strength and the courage and the boldness that he would give them, they could do that. They could circumcise the foreskin of their hearts and walk in righteousness instead of being rebellious. And so this is what he's asking them. You see? That's an old teaching. This is not a new teaching. And so when some people think, well, in the past there was circumcision of the flesh, but now we have circumcision of the heart, and so we don't need the circumcision of the flesh. Well, obviously, they're ignorant people, do not know what they're talking about. Here it is, right here. God demanded that people circumcise not only their flesh, but also their heart. Now, that didn't come 2,000 years ago. That came from Sinai. That's what he's saying here. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. And human beings are capable of doing it, turning away from evil, realizing that it doesn't pay, and begin to walk righteously, and give their heart and their minds and their being, you know, and their flesh and everything that they are to a divine being, to a spirit being, to walk in His ways and in His path and to love Him and to serve Him with all their, you know, their whole being and heart. God is not going to ask His Israel to love God with all of their heart and mind and soul and might if they could not do it. People are doing it to each other. Carnal-minded people who know nothing about God, never heard about God or His Word or Jesus Christ, you know, all around the earth, different parts of the world, you know, mothers and children and parents and relatives and uncles and things like that, they love each other very much. They're willing to sacrifice their lives for each other. So human beings can't do that. You see? It's not with the Holy Spirit, but they can love. They can circumcise their heart and love their, you know, fellow man instead of hate them. People are capable of doing it, or else God wouldn't ask us to do it. That's what He's saying here. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. And that's, again, what God said later on, as we read earlier, about the future. When people come to His temple, He does not want them only to be circumcised in the flesh, but also circumcised in the heart. That's what He's talking about here. In other words, He doesn't want hypocrites there. You know, make-believe followers of God. Today, call them make-believe Christians, you see. Only in outward appearance, but not inward. God wants genuine people. Now, whether it is circumcision by the Holy Spirit or with the help of the Holy Spirit, you see, or whether it is just by the Spirit and man, for those of them, where that's all they have, who do not even know God, you see. A lot of people don't even comprehend the concept of circumcision, what it is all about, and why God demanded it from the beginning, from the Garden of Eden. And that's what He's saying here. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. And human beings are capable of doing that. Or else they wouldn't be asked to do it. For the Lord your God, verse 17, He is God of gods. In other words, He is, as you read in Hebrew, Elohe HaElohim. You see, Elohe, that means deity of. You see, Elohe Elohim, Adonai Adonim, Lord of Lords. That's what you read in Hebrew. And He's the mighty God. He's the great God. El Gibor, or great God. El Gadol, and the mighty, and the awful, who regards not persons, nor takes rewards. You see? And whatever He is asking us or requiring from us or commanding us is because we can do it even before God gives us the Holy Spirit to reside in our very beings, you see. Children can be obedient if they're taught properly from a very young age. They can be humble and meek. They can walk in righteousness, you see. And as they grow older, they can continue to walk in that way and be obedient to their parents. There are many societies where children are taught very, you know, in a very, very methodic manner to be obedient to their parents, to be respectful to elderly people, to the older generation. You see them everywhere. So it's not something that human beings are not capable of doing. And Israel was capable of doing it. And now and then, they were willing to do it and to show that kind of an attitude. But on the other hand, also, they had oftentimes leaders that led them astray and led them in the wrong direction. You see, and they themselves did not give themselves to do that. And so that's what he's talking about here. We're capable of doing it, and we should remember who God is, and if we have our mind and our heart on Him, we should be able to do much better than we do, and not to allow the wrong spirit to enter into us and to lead us astray. And so it says, this God does not regard any persons. He's not a respecter of persons. He wasn't with Moses. He's not with anybody. And so all of us should remember that, and also should remember the fact that God is not going to demand from us something we cannot do. In other words, He does not accept any excuses. He does not regard any person. Nor takes reward. He cannot bribe you away. You see? You cannot get a lawyer and get away with murder with God. Verse 18, He does execute justice for the fatherless and the widow, which means if you persecute them, He's coming after you. So, be wise. Don't do that to begin with. Care for them. God does not ask people to care for other people if they're not capable of doing it, because people are capable of doing it. A lot of people that like to excuse themselves, oh, well, Israel could not obey the law. Why did He ask them to do all that, all those kind of things when He knew that He could not do it? You see, that's foolishness on the part of people to talk like that. That shows, carnality at its worst. God commanded them to do it because they could. God commanded them to circumcise their hearts because they could. Now, people were doing it. People who have been into crime and all kind of evil things and came to themselves and realized how horrible, how terrible it is. You see? And they turned around and they begin to walk in the righteous path. And not only that, they're teaching others. You see? People like that are highly to be commended. Now, of course, a lot of people think, well, that's just because Jesus Christ entered into their heart. No, there are people like that all around the earth that do it. You see, it has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Anywhere, people realize, they have a conscience. And they realize, that their way of life was not good. And they turn around. God placed it in the heart of man. He gave us a human spirit. We're capable of repentance and circumcision of the heart and walking in righteousness. You see? Otherwise, the whole world would have been in total anarchy if people didn't have that capacity. And you don't see that. Now, people were willing to sacrifice their lives to help others, and oftentimes even strangers. And people do it all the time, still, with all the evil that is in this world. So you can see that people are capable of doing all these things. You see? And that's what God is saying here. So, since you can do it, you better do it, because God is going to reward you according to your works, whether bad or good. He does execute justice for the fatherless and widow, whether they be of His own people or other people. He's the God of the whole earth. He cares for them. And He loves the stranger. He cares for the stranger. So He loves everybody upon the face of the earth. And He's going to judge them based on their actions too and their behavior. And so He says He loves the stranger. That means you should love too. A lot of people have animosity to the aliens. And they do things they have no business doing, and they don't realize they're going to have to pay the penalty for it. And obviously, there is a balance there. The stranger, on the other hand, cannot just come and inundate your country and take over everything that you have. So, you have to understand both sides too. But you should not have hatred and animosity for somebody who's already there and working, and take advantage of the person and persecute the person. God says He loves the stranger in giving him food and raiment. And how does He give it to him? Through you. You see, when you employ the stranger and you care for him and you pay him decent wages, that's how God gives him food and raiment. And if we don't, if we abuse them, that means we prevent God from doing it. You see, and God is going to require it from us. That's what He's telling them. That's how we circumcise our heart. God gave us a law. If we walk in that law, we become circumcised. Because the law is what? What is it that Jesus Christ said about the Word? He said, "My words are spirit." You see? What is it the children ate and drank? They ate spiritual food. They drank spiritual drink. They followed a spiritual rock, as Paul would tell the Corinthians in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, verses 1 to 4. And they followed that spiritual rock, and that rock was Christ. You see? So that spiritual law, as Paul said, the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, soul under sin, is capable, since it is spiritual, to circumcise our hearts if we give ourselves to it. That's what he's talking about here. This is what the spiritual circumcision is all about to begin with. And Israel and every human being is capable of that. You see, if he's willing to submit to that law, which is spiritual. Because since that law is spiritual, that means this is the nature of God, the mind of God. And God is going to work in the heart and the mind of any human being on the face of the earth if they are willing to submit themselves to the law of God, whether the Father has begotten them and given them the Holy Spirit or not. It's neither here nor there. That's what people don't understand. And there are people that need to be crushed, you see, and then given the Holy Spirit before they would even begin to serve God and walk in the law. And other people that seem to be more inclined, enough you just teach them righteousness, they'll walk in it. And the law, which is spiritual, will help them alter their, you know, their thinking and their feelings and emotions and their behavior and conduct and all that. And they would walk like righteous people, circumcised people. And that's what the Gentiles were willing to submit to even before they received the Holy Spirit. And because they were willing to do so, you know, they had begun the process of the circumcision by obedience to the law of God, not rebellion against it. Then God went beyond that and gave them His Holy Spirit and made them His sons and begot them, then grafted them into the community of Israel. You see, a lot of people don't really comprehend and understand what circumcision is all about. The physical one was just symbolic for Abraham and for all his descendants. And God demands also symbolic things. Not that they are the main thing. And so He says, you love the stranger. You know, have a circumcised heart. Not a hardened heart against a stranger. Love him. Why? For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. And there are people like that. They said, look, I don't want to do it to you because I know how it feels. And I don't want people to do that to me, so I'm not going to do it to you. You see, I'm not going to cheat you and rob you and defraud you and all that because I don't want people to do that to me. I don't want to mess around with your daughter, your wife, because I don't want anybody to do it to me. I'm not going to come to your home and steal your furniture or whatever you own there or you have because I don't want people to do it to me. And there are people like that all around the world that do it. That's circumcision. You see, they know how it feels. You see, it's not the ultimate circumcision where God Himself directly, personally does it. But then that's the reason why He gave us the law. The law is spiritual and the law can circumcise us. And that's exactly what Paul is telling Timothy from a youth. As you read in his message to Timothy, from a youth you have known, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. That's the Word of God which is Spirit that can circumcise you. You see, he said, from a youth you have known them, the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation by faith to Jesus Christ. You see? And when people reject the law of God, there is no way for them to be circumcised. Even the Holy Spirit cannot circumcise them when they reject the law of God. There is nothing to work with. The only way that the Holy Spirit works with us is through the law, not apart from it. It leads us to truth, not away from it. And the Word of God is truth, and the Word of God is the law of God, the Torah of God. A lot of people have been deceived by uncircumcised ministers, bishops, cardinals, any other names that you want to give them, you see, and rabbis, likewise, to a degree, even though they do not say the law is done away with, but in many ways, by teaching halacha in contrast to the Torah itself in its purity, that's what they're saying, you see. But people that come to the law of God, just read it, word for word, like little children, humble, open-minded, you know, with humility, not rebellion, resentment, whatever it may be, well, the law of God will begin to circumcise them, open their eyes, tenderize them, soften their heart, and they begin to do it. You see? And that's how the process of circumcision is occurred, until the whole thing is totally gone. That is the spirit of rebellion and hatred and disobedience. That's what the circumcision is all about, removing all that. And if we do not submit to it, we do not submit to the law of God, nothing is going to happen. It's just a make-believe conversion that a lot of people have when they say, I'm born again. What do you mean born again? Born again into what? Into obedience to God? Into rebellion against the law of God. You see? And that's what a lot of people don't realize, because they're being deceived by those who are themselves deceived. And so God is telling them, you better remember how it feels to be strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God, Him shall you serve, and to Him shall you cleave, and by His name shall you swear. His name is Jehovah. Now that's a command of Jehovah through Moses. Swear by my name. But if you are dishonest, if you are a person that cheats, if you are a person that does not mean what you say, you see, he said you better not swear at all. Not by heaven, not by earth, not by anything. Because if you do, with your state of mind, that's going to be evil. And that's what you read when you come to the writings of Jesus Christ, that is the writings that were recorded later on of what he did, and the writings of the disciples. If you do not have the background to begin with, you don't understand what they're talking about when they say, swear not at all. For anything, you know, if you swear, it's off, you know, it's out of an evil heart. What is it they're talking about? They're not talking about honest people, righteous people, those who do it in truth and in spirit, those who obey the law of God. No, they're talking about people who are not. And obviously, you know, even the court of law, when they want you there to swear that you will say the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, they expect you to swear and be honest about it. Because otherwise there are people over there who go there and swear and they lift up their hands. They couldn't care less. They put their hand on the Bible. They couldn't care less and they lie anyway. A lot of people do that. You see, even the courts of the land, that's not what they're after when they ask you to swear. They want you to swear in truth and in spirit. You see, and so God said, if this is the way you swear, it's okay. You swear by my name, but if it's not, you better not swear at all. You'll be safer. With a court of law, you'll be safer if you don't swear. And so this is what he says here. You shall swear by his name. He is your glory. Not money. Not physical things. Not materialism. Not, you know, success in whatever field of life that you call, you know, a source of success. Not anything on this earth. Your real glory is God himself. And if you seek him with your all being and heart, you're going to have his nature. And if you do his nature, he's going to give you a spirit body and you'll live forever. That's your glory. That's what it meant, as we spoke about that in the first tape of the series. Jesus in Christ, you know, Christ in us, the hope of glory. If he is formed in us, if we're obedient to his law, if we're being circumcised by that law, then we'll become just like him and we'll be in his position of divinity, of deity, of eternity, of glory and majesty forever and ever. That's what he's talking about here. So this statement, Jesus in you is the hope of glory, is what Moses is speaking about here, and he is the first one, in essence, to talk about it in terms of the nation of Israel and the Father himself, that is Jesus Christ himself, the God of Israel. When he spoke to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that's what he told them, I shall be your inheritance. I am your glory. That's what it means. Jesus knew the hope of glory. Some people think, well, that's something new. Never heard that before until we come to the New Testament. It's been there from the beginning of life, from the Garden of Eden. And those who have eyes to see, they can see it, and others are blind, they cannot see it. So that's what he's saying here. He is your glory. And the person he's talking about is the one that became Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying to them. Jesus Christ is the hope of glory. That is, if you obey his law and commandments, if you circumcise your heart, there is no other way. So he says, he is your God, he is your deity, he is your Elohim. And that he has done for you, that is for you, this great and tremendous things, you know, bringing you out of Egypt, which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons. Well, that's speaking only about the men that went there. It's not including the women and children. It's not including, you know, all the servants and all the other people they had with them. They actually numbered in the few thousands when they went down there. Because that was the entourage always of Jacob and before that of Isaac and before that of Abraham. But in specific, the sons of Jacob, including Jacob, were 70. There were 70. And now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven for multitude. There were millions of them, of course, a lot of fools, including Jews, some even rabbis. So, oh no, there was no such a thing, you know. As I mentioned earlier, one rabbi, you know, an Orthodox rabbi of all things, said, you know, anybody who thinks that there were 650,000 of the children of Israel, and that was only the men of war. You see, that's not talking about their women and children and elderly, you see. He says, if anybody believes that there were 650,000, it must be a little crazy. Imagine that. That's how insane people become. And then they call themselves Orthodox. And how many others are like that? And so many Jews today don't believe that at all. Many, you know, in Israel don't believe that at all. They think it's all fables. Well, here it is, what God had done. And people are denying it. Why? Because they have uncircumcised heart. Totally uncircumcised, and they're going to have the penalty for it, and God is going to circumcise them whether they like it or not. is going to remove that, you know, spirit of rebellion in them, and disbelief and lack of faith and disobedience and so forth. And so he says, that's where you are now. Multitudes, like the stars of heaven. There were many. Therefore, in chapter 11, verse 1, you shall love the Lord your God and keep His charge and His statutes and His ordinances and His commandments. That's the terminology that God had chosen. And in any given language, whatever you translated it to, obviously we're reading it in English, not in Hebrew. And I could read it in Hebrew to you, but you would know what I'm talking about. And I'll have to translate. That's what speaking in tongues is all about, really. The genuine speaking in tongue. You know what you're saying, and you interpret. You see, it's not the demonic concept of speaking in tongue that people have. Gibberish, it doesn't mean anything. Nobody knows what it means. You see, it's all lies and deception. Fortunately, some people are falling for it, including many of the people of God, and the thing that came from God, and that's a mark of spirituality. That's a mark of lunacy and idiocy. That's what it is. You see? And that's, of course, and is another subject, speaking in tongues. The reason why God gave that ability for His servants in the temple when He gave them the Holy Spirit is because at the time there were so many Jews that came from many countries and didn't speak Hebrew or Aramaic, and the only way they could communicate with them is if God gave them that ability to convey to them their own languages. You see, those were languages, and this is what they said. You know, those guys are from Galilee. They speak only, you know, Hebrew or Aramaic, and here it is. They're speaking every language that we speak, and they named all those countries where they came from, many other places, you see. Anyway, it shows you the insanity that is in man, and it is to this very day, because they allow unclean spirits into their minds and their hearts, and so they believe lies. And anyway, that's a different point here. But God said through Moses, this is my terminology, my statutes, my judgments, my ordinances, my commandments. It can translate it to any given language, it'll still be the same. You see? Or you can call the name of God in the name of Jehovah by any other language. In English it's eternal, l'éternel in French. You see? Or in any other given language, it'll still be the same. Eternal, because that's what His name is, was, is, and will be. And that's what eternal means. That's why some people call, instead of Jehovah, they just say, or instead of the Lord, they say the eternal. So that's exactly what the name means. His name is the eternal. And when God says, you swear by my name, that's the name He's using. And of course, His Hebrew name is Jehovah, was, is, and will be. And so this is what He says. This is what you obey. And yet people would rather have their own terminology and call it by different names. They don't like to call, you know, you don't go into an ordinary, let's say, Protestant or Catholic church and you read about the commandments of God, the ordinances, the charge, you say, of God. And testimony and so forth. Now you read about, you know, catechism or Christian doctrine or, you know, Christian principles and values and all kind of things like that. Anything but the terminology of God. You see? He calls it Passover. They said, no, we don't like Passover. We're going to call it Easter. He calls it Sabbath, Shabbat. And he says, no, we don't like Shabbat. We call it Sunday. Oh, we just call it Sabbath too. But it's still Sunday, the day of the sun. You see? Not Shabbat. And so forth. Well, that's the ways of men, because they are uncircumcised in the heart and are uncircumcised in the flesh. Doubly uncircumcised. And so he says, you do that. You love Him, and that's the only way you love Him. And that's the message of all the disciples. That's the message of John. By this we know that we love Him if we keep His commandments. Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You see, my statutes, my ordinances, my charge, everything that I tell you to do. Verse 2, it says, And know you this day, for I speak not with your children that have not known and that have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, His greatness, His mighty hand, and His outstretched arm, and His signs and His works, which He did in the midst of Egypt, unto Pharaoh the king of Egypt, and unto all of his land. So the generation that he's talking to now is, in essence, made of two categories: those who were born in the wilderness, and obviously they haven't been to Egypt and haven't seen any of that, but all those at this point who were 60 years old, you see, because when they came out of Egypt they were in their 20s, and God says those who are under 20 are going to enter into the land and the rest would not. So these people who were now in their 60s, they can remember 40 years ago when they were in Egypt, when they came out of Egypt with their parents, you see, all the things that God had done to them. So when Moses speaks to them, that's in essence what he's talking to, because now they are the parents. They are the patriarchs, and all the others are their children that came after them. And so he's speaking to the parents, in essence, to the fathers. And so he says, you've seen all those things that God had done to you in Egypt. In verse 4, and what he did unto the army of Pharaoh, and unto their horses, and to their chariots, and how he made the water of the Red Sea. It's not Red Sea, it's Yam Suf. That's later on interpolation, you know, Red Sea. It's because the people of Edom, that were called Edom, Edom means red, the twin brother of Jacob, lived in that area by that time, so later on it was called the Red Sea. And mind you, we're reading a translation of after the fact, long after the fact. See, at this time it's still called the Sea of Reed, Yam Suf. And so he said, and how he made the water of the Yam Suf, the Sea of the Sea of Reed, to overflow them as a pursuit after you, and how the Lord has destroyed them unto this day. You know, they're not there anymore to haunt you. You know, the nation was in ruin for a long time, and to this very day, 40 years later, Egypt still has not recuperated from the destruction. That's what he's talking about. Verse 5, and what he did unto you in the wilderness until you came into this place, that's 40 years down the road, and what he did unto Dathan and Abiram, or Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the sons of Reuben, who was the firstborn, and thought, well, they should be the leaders, and how the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their household, and their tents, and every living substance that followed them. Anybody who followed them, you know, their children said, in no way, I'm not going to follow my parents. Well, they were not swallowed by the earth, but you know, they were willing to go all the way, be rebellious just like they are. Well, all of them went down. And those who followed them, in the midst of all of Israel, everybody was watching. But your eyes have seen all the great work of the Eternal, which he did. Therefore shall you keep, because you have done that, you have no reason not to obey him. So he says, therefore, you shall keep all the commandment. You see, and the commandment, the word that he's using here is the mitzvah, and not the terminology of the ten, which is the 10 words. So when you read about the commandment, that means the entirety of the body of commandments, of teaching, statutes, judgments, you know, charge, testimonies, precepts, you see. So that becomes a generic for the entirety of the body of law, which I command you this day, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land, whether you go over to possess it, and that you may prolong your days upon the land. You see, otherwise your life is going to be cut short by enemies, by sickness and disease, by oppression, by persecution. And that's the way it is to this very day. So you'll prolong your days upon the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land flowing with milk and honey, and it is to them and to their seed. And in essence, when the other religion rose up in the Middle East, you know, the religion of Islam, Muhammad, he heard all these things from the Jews and from the Christians in his area, wherever he traveled. He was a merchant. He traveled with a close caravans up and down. And based on that, he wrote, he said that he received that revelation from a mighty angel. He never mentioned Gabriel. Other people came up with this idea later. But in either case, he was saying that the land, that's how he recorded that in the Quran, and several times, was given to the sons of Israel. You see? He does not believe in what the Arabs believe today, that land belongs to them. He wouldn't call it Palestinian land or an Arab land or sacred land. He wouldn't call Jerusalem that. You see, but blind and ignorant and confused Arabs who do not read their own Quran and are being deceived by their own clerics believe otherwise. Anyway, just a side point there. But God said very plainly here, and Muhammad himself believed it, that land belonged to the children of Isaac, the children of Jacob, not to the children of Ishmael or anybody else. Verse 10, for the land, whether you go in to possess it, is not as the land of Egypt, from whence you came out, where you did sow your seed and did water it with your foot, as a garden of herbs. In other words, you had to go to the Nile and carry the water in, you know, and walk over and just water your garden. He said, you're not going to have to do it by foot there. You see, God is going to give you a lot of rain in due season. And so he says, but the land, whether you go over to possess it, is a land of hills and valleys, in contrast to Egypt, and drinks water as the rain of heaven comes down. That's how it is watered. And that's the land of God. A land which the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it. He made it that, you know, this is, became the inheritance of God. That's his residence. That's his address. You want to send a letter to God, you send it to the land of Israel. And that's where it was in those days, and that's where it's going to be in the future. You see, and that's where God chose it. That's his headquarters. That's what he's telling them there. That is, if they're obedient. And he's going to dwell in their midst. Otherwise, he said to them, if I see uncleanness among you, I'm taking off. I'm going somewhere else. You see? And that means that he's going to another land or another country. He's just not going to be in their midst. But still, since he's going to deliver them, that's still his land and still calls it my inheritance, my land, the land of Israel, and he's the God of Israel. And so it says, the Lord your God cares for that land, and the eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. In other words, he constantly takes care of the needs of the land, of the crops, of the harvest, of the people, you know, rain, and taking care of many other things in the land. So evil beasts does not flourish and devour, things like that, and protect it from enemies, and so forth. And so it says, and it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all of your heart and with all of your soul, that I will give, that is God, that I will give the rain of your land in its season, the former rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your corn and your wine and your oil, and I will give grass, speaking, you know, Moses speaking here in the name of God, in the voice of God, that I will give grass in the fields for your cattle, and you shall eat and be satisfied. Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And that's the way, unfortunately, Israel was oftentimes, and there was a chain reaction there. They became, you know, became more disobedient. They were not paying the tithe as they were supposed to do, you know, to give to the Levites. The Levites were not taken care of, and so they had to go and make a living, whatever it may be, and they were not teaching the people. You see, all kind of things like that, and there was a chain reaction. Pretty soon people didn't know God. Now that they didn't know God, they had problems, and so they were looking for some place to bring them deliverance, and they looked over nations all around it. Well, how did they get help? Supposedly help. Well, they had their idols, and so they said, well, we're going to do the same thing. Maybe we're going to be helped too. But today, people are doing exactly the same, only in a different way. You see, they look to government, they look to programs, they look to this and that, they look to the economy, they look to the lottery, they look to Las Vegas, they look to all kind of things. You see, they look to physicians and doctors and medicine and research and everything else but God, the source of all things. And they do it because they are not obedient to His law. When people are obedient to His law, they know that God will take care of them. You see, that's in essence what was happening here. So He says, you be careful not to go this route. As for the leaders and the people and for the Levites and for everybody else. He says, don't do that and end up, you know, serving other gods, which to begin with can really do nothing for you. And people are finding that out, no matter what kind of programs they come up with, what kind of new elections they have and new leaders, whatever, and they still have a lot of problems. Unsolvable problems and all around the earth. There is no hope in men. And so he says, you know, if you do that, verse 17, and the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven. And people think, well, that's Mother Nature, that's a cycle. No, God is the one in charge of that. So that there shall be no rain. You know, it's not El Nino or La Nina or whatever it may be. God is the one doing it. And people don't believe it. And the ground shall not yield her fruit. And you perish quickly from off the good land, because we're flesh and blood, we depend on all these things. And so you'll perish off from the good land which the Lord gives you. God is not a respecter of persons. You disobey His law, you're going to pay the penalty. And that is to this very day. And therefore shall you lay up this, my words, in your heart and in your soul. You see? Not just in an old book that nobody looks at, you know, you have to dust the cover before you read what's in it, but should be in your heart. You have to etch it in on your mind. You have to teach it to your children. Everybody should know it and realize it's true. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for frontlets between your eyes. What God wants you to do is to etch it and write it in your own heart and mind and your consciousness. And of course the rabbis later on, Moses didn't come up with this idea, or the prophets, but the rabbis later on, the age of the rabbis, beginning about 2,000 years ago, they looked at that and they came up with this idea of what they call today the tefillin, you know, the phylacteries, put it in the head and the arm. That's not what Moses was telling them. He said, you write it in your heart. This was symbolic language. But if people do it, you know, to remind them of these kind of things, you know, a lot of people need all kind of reminders, it's okay too. You see, as long as you don't make something out of it that was not meant to be. Verse 19, and you shall teach them your children, talking of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. People don't do that. Well, because to begin with, the system is so different. You get up in the morning, you go someplace, your kids go somewhere else. You can't do any of that. You see, the whole system has to be totally overhauled, and God is going to do that. Wipe it out from under heaven, then rebuild it properly. And that's going to be in the future. And because today we don't have it, you know, we have a lot of problems in the family. Family is torn apart to pieces, and the society and everything else. Well, anyway, that's going to be a part of the future where God is going to resolve all these matters. And people will do it, and parents will do it, and they will be with their kids morning, noon, and night all the time, working together and living together and rejoicing together and happy together. You see? What he says. Well, anyway, we're going to stop at this point. Continue next time. Again, this is Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people. Until the next lesson.